the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening. Lovely to see you all. What lovely faces I can see in front of me. It's a blessing to be here. Haven't the students done a great job so far? Can we give them a round of applause? They've been so great. Yeah, it's my privilege this evening to talk on Psalm 123. Have you ever had that moment when you're like, God, what's going on here? Why am I living with these people? Why am I doing this degree? Josh, maybe you've had that question. Why am I living in this neighborhood? Why am I at this job? Why am I in this workplace? I'm fed up with the little time that I have to do what I want with who I want. You may have had doubts. You may have been ridiculed for being a Christian. You might feel useless sometimes. You might feel worried. You might feel anxious. Why am I with this person? Why am I living with these people? Why am I doing what I'm doing? God, what's going on here? You might even feel entrapped serving others rather than liberated to serve others. Our response to these questions, I think, and God's revealed to me in this last couple of weeks as I've prepared, and he's worked a thing in me as well, which has been really great, is that the answer, the response to these questions is decided as to where we look for the answers. We've got the choice to seek God's plan and submit to his will, or ignore him and pursue our own will. Where we gaze, we graze. It's a really useful line to take away from what I'm going to talk tonight. If we gaze at him, if we graze in his, we will graze in his fields of grace. If we gaze at ourselves and circumstances around us and stop gazing at him, we graze in our selfishness, we'll graze in our pride. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, and these have been songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem every year. And in this psalm, Psalm 123, we're going to look at how pilgrims, and try to respond as well for ourselves. We're going to see how pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem decided, despite the ridicule, despite circumstances that they were in, despite maybe feelings of doubt and wanting to escape from the situation rather than stay there, chose to fix their eyes on God's mercy and submit to his will rather than their own. I'm just going to read the psalm now, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. So, page 594, that's where Psalm 123 is. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant or contempt from the proud. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. We thank you that we stand saved in Jesus. But Lord, we do struggle in our humanness with doubts, and we struggle to trust in you, and when we lose our gaze upon you, that's so easy to do. We just pray that as we read this passage together, Lord, that your spirit would reveal new things in us. Spirit, would you give us open hearts, open ears, to see how we can come to know you better. And I pray that you just guide me through this. I pray this would be nothing of myself, it would be all about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a sip. Ah, I love water. Where we gaze, we graze. I loved, hello. That's not great. Okay. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. When I was younger, my dad and I used to go to the Epsom races. We used to go to the Epsom Derby. I loved racing. I used to love watching the speed of the horses as they zoomed by. I used to love the adrenaline of the race, the hype But what I always found really weird was how some of the horses wore blinkers on their side. I was very confused as to why they did that. And I used to get quite lucky when I chose the horse that would win. My dad kind of got a bit annoyed. But after a while of him getting over that, he started to give me a bit of wisdom on why some horses wear blinkers. And my dad told me that the trainers put them on their horses to focus them exclusively on what's ahead of them, what's in front of them, to focus exclusively on the track. Horses without blinkers or when their blinkers fell off, lost focus, and they were easily distracted by what was going on around them and behind them. They became distracted, untracked, derailed from the path by their surroundings. I wonder if sometimes we can do that. The psalmist here is writing, saying, fix your eyes on the Lord. I lift my eyes to you. I wonder if we put those blinkers on and gaze upon the Lord. Our actions, our direction, our victory are direct consequences of what our eyes are fixed upon. Where we graze is decided by where we gaze. I love languages. I don't know if you know. I study Arabic, Spanish, and Portuguese, so I love diving into Hebrew and Greek. And I don't know if you've heard of the idiom phrase, the apple of my eye, and it actually comes from Hebrew. It's mentioned four times in Deuteronomy 32:10, Psalm 17:8, as we have here, Proverbs 7:2, and Lamentations 2:18. And the Hebrew is Ishon Ain, or something like that, which literally means the little man of my eye, the little man of the eye. And it's talking about when you focus so intently on something or something that their reflection is seen in your eye and your reflection is seen in their eye. And I was sat with Joe the other day, as you do with your girlfriend, and staring at her. And all I could see in her pupil was my reflection. And all she could see in my pupil was her reflection. Exclusive, intent, looking and gazing upon something. And God calls Jacob the apple of his eye in Deuteronomy. And the psalmist in Psalm 17 is praying that we would keep the Lord as the apple of our eye. What's the reflection in our eye? If you were to, is it the cross? Do we gaze upon the cross? Or do we gaze upon other things? There are some amazing songs. Be Thou My Vision. What a great song. Jesus has conquered the grave. If you look at the tomb, there's victory and only victory there. If you look at the cross, there's nobody on it. Love has won. Sin is no more. Death has been conquered. Love has won. Christ has won. Love, justice for us, for me, for you. The blazing center of God's character is shown on the cross. And I wonder if that cross is the reflection on our eye. Do we have the blinkers on? And are we focused on the track ahead of us? Are we focused on Christ? Or have we been distracted by other things? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 9. And we can sometimes think in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our place of study, on our course, in our job, in our community, on our neighborhood, on our nation. You're just like, God, what is going on here? Like, I'm not meant to be here. Actually, God knows us. He knows us well. He knows our innermost being. He knows our thoughts from afar. He knows our needs more than we do. He knows our emotions better than we do. He understands the relationships between people better than we do. He's enthroned in heaven. So let's trust him. Let's trust him. I wonder, I would love to be a person who wakes up every morning and says, God, I trust you. I trust where I am. I trust what I'm doing. I trust I'm put here by you. I trust what I put amongst these people by you. I'd love to be more like that. John Allen last week used a really helpful illustration of Christ enthroning our hearts. Paul writes in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's sitting on the throne of our heart. We've been won by him. We're no longer ours, we're his, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. A God who loves us so much that he'd be willing to die for us, enthroning our heart is a good thing. So let's look to him. Let him be the first and the last. So we've had our fixed gaze. Where are our eyes looking? Let's lift our eyes to the Lord. Let's have the blinkers on. Let's have the cross as a reflection in our eye. What are we looking to? We're looking to God's appointing hand. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We need to fix our gaze on what God wants us to do and not on what we want to do. I work at Tea on the Green, which is a lovely place, I'm sure. Many of you had a good old Wells tea there. I'm a kitchen porter, so they use me to just sort of ship around bottles and cakes and stuff like that and wash up dishes. But they sometimes let me out, which is really nice, onto the floor outside. And when I do go out, I've got to be really attentive to the faintest gesture from a customer, for them to place their order, to top up their drinks, to ask for the bill. And sometimes I can get so caught up in trying to clear tables and putting like an extra butter sachet on somebody's dish and that I completely lose the idea of why I'm there. My employer's employed me to serve customers and to be attentive to their needs and to their demands. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, slaves, just as slaves look to the hand of their master, and as female slaves look to the hand of their mistress, so we really need to look to our Lord. Do we sometimes forget that we've been called by Christ to serve him and not ourselves in our workplaces, marriages, friendships, study places? Do we get so caught up in the tiny little things that we kind of forget, wait a minute, I'm employed at Tea on the Green to serve customers. I'm a disciple of Christ in this place. Second, Jesus says, as John mentioned this morning as well, John 14:23 says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Salvation for us doesn't mean freedom and running away from following the law. Actually, Jesus has come to fulfill it rather than abolish it. He's our new master and he commands us. He's asking us to follow his commands, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Why would you want anything else? How often do we stop and think, I'm running around like a headless chicken. What do you want me to do, God, though? I'm looking to you here for an answer as to what to do. How much does our love for Christ transfer into action and willingness to serve him? That willingness to kind of watch when to speak to a friend when they're in need, or when you're sat at work at a computer and make a coffee for somebody else. You know, there are little things that God might be calling you to do. Yeah. We need to look to his hands, his direction, his command, for he loves us. And the Spirit has been placed in us, and the Word has been given to us to know how he would love for us to respond in our relationships, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our study places. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Costly Discipleship, says, costly grace is costly because it is the call to follow someone, and it is grace because it is the call to follow Jesus. I'm thinking in the World Cup coming up, I'd love to have David Beckham at the corner spot, kind of knocking the corners in for me to, well, not me, but somebody else to head in. It's easy, maybe, to make a run into the box when Beckham's giving a corner. Maybe put myself there and you wouldn't be as trustworthy. But when we're called to follow Jesus, he knows us, he loves us, he knows what we need, he knows our emotions. So let's put the blinkers on and look at him. We also look to his merciful hand. He's a God of mercy. So we need to be meek and trust in him and not us. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. The song doesn't go, which I sometimes think, our eyes look to you, Lord our God, but actually, I'm going to get on and fix things myself. I've waited long enough. It doesn't go, I know you're heaven dwelling, I know you're up there, and I know that I should be gazing at you and following you, but I think I've got this myself. And it doesn't go, I want A, B, and no, I don't want C. I don't want job C in my life. I don't want service C in my life. I don't want person C in my life. I'd much rather have D. And God, I'm going to choose D over C. That's the way that it works. We start to think that God actually doesn't have mercy on us. He doesn't know what's best for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus cries out, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. God, will you pour out your mercy on us? Would you rescue me from this situation? Would you rescue me from this workplace? Would you rescue me from these people that I'm living with? But actually, if this isn't your will, if it isn't, then give me the mercy and grace to go on. Help me to see these people. Help me to see this workplace. Help me to live on my front line with eyes that see through the cross, that see people through you, Jesus. Because Jesus has won, and Jesus loves us, and Jesus has given it all for us, and he has victory, stands in victory. He has shown that he is worthy of being enthroned in our hearts and worthy of being served, and his grace is sufficient for us. The arrogant and the proud, I'll go back one. Yeah, we have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant or of contempt from the proud. Who are these people that the psalmist is talking about here? Maybe those people that think they've found truth that contradicts, well, they found truth that contradicts the word of God. Those people might be at your workplace. Those people might be at uni. Those people might be Ricky Gervais, Stephen Fry, and Stephen Hawkins. In Peter, where Peter asks us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's an element of having a response, isn't there? And not just crying out for mercy, and to have a response to these questions and challenges that we face. But actually, there's a prayer for mercy here. Mercy, God. You are the minister of this authority. You have put this person in my life that I really struggle with. You've put me at this job that I really struggle with. Would you give me mercy and grace that's sufficient to respond? The relationship that the ECU has with the Student Guild, to go on a student's and university note, has really, really grown and improved since 5 or 6 years ago when we had some problems. So being a Christian on campus is actually relatively easier and positive. However, there's still a sense of when you're in a conversation and somebody makes a comment about economy or politics, whatever, and you philosophy, there still might be a fear inside that stops you from speaking your opinion. There's that worry of scorn and contempt of being disvalued and shunned away because of the truth that you know as a Christian. So although there is a more friendly relationship, it's still difficult for Christians at university to speak out. However, we know that the truth is true, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the psalmist here is saying, God, have mercy on me. Like, this is really tough, but I pray that your grace would just be sufficient. I know that your grace and mercy is sufficient. Would I know that? Would I know that and therefore have the confidence and boldness to speak out? The book that has been given that is absolutely great If you want to have a read along, along obedience in the same direction by Eugene Peterson, he says that the Christian is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not achieving freedom, but in learning service under a better master. Stay on your front line. Don't run. Those people who have authority over you, don't. Jesus has placed them there. God has placed them there. Learn to serve under a better master. Let's stay and not run away. Let's gaze upon Christ and graze in his grace that's sufficient and mercy that's sufficient. Let's stay. I just wonder, in closing, has serving others begun to feel like a chore? Let's gaze upon the cross and wait upon the Lord. Are cracks appearing in your closest relationships and friendships, and you're questioning whether to slog it out or give up? Gaze upon the cross and wait upon the Lord, for his grace is sufficient. Have you begun to feel useless or ineffective on your course or your workplace? Gaze upon the cross and wait upon the Lord. Is living a Christian as a Christian employee or student drawn more than enough ridicule and contempt, as the psalmist says? Gaze upon the cross once more and wait upon the Lord. Let's put up those blinkers. Let's focus on the race ahead of us and not be distracted by what's going on around us. Let's gaze at God's hand that appoints good work and whose mercy and grace is sufficient for us, who enthrones our hearts, who's saved us, who has left an empty tomb, and whose cross stands in victory. It's difficult, but single-minded pursuit of Christ is costly grace. It's costly because it's following somebody, but it's grace because it's following Jesus. And the redemptive work in you as you keep on going is just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Until every cubic centimeter of you in you is like Christ. Let's keep on running. Let's keep the blinkers on. Can we read the psalm together, and then I'll pray, and then I'll invite Sarah to lead us in communion. So Psalm 123, page 594. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant or contempt of the proud. Jesus, we thank you that your cross stands in victory, that your empty tomb shows that death has lost its sting, that you are ultimate, that you are king, that you are Lord over all. And we thank you that your love and justice has won on the cross. Your love for us has been won on the cross. And we pray that when we face feelings of uselessness, when we face ridicule, when we face mockery, when we face contempt or scorn, when we're not sure of what's going on in relationships, when we're not sure of what's going on our course, when we're not sure of what's going on in the workplace, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten our hearts? Would you help us to put those blinkers up and to gaze upon you, Jesus, to gaze upon your cross, to fall in love with you once more, and to serve you, to look for the slightest gesture of your hand. Oh, we pray that you would bring a new joy. We pray that you would bring a new compassion to us for others. We thank you, Jesus, that just as you show compassion, you called us to show compassion. And it might be difficult, and we pray, Jesus, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts, our understanding, to know what that compassion's like and what to be a disciple of you is like. And pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to be obedient. And we thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your ownership over us. We thank you for your rule over our lives. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the cover over us. And we just pray that you bring us to a new level of commitment, a new level of zeal and passion and desire to follow you and to put learning into action. Oh, would we see all things through the cross? Would the cross be the reflection on our eye? Would you, Jesus, be the apple of our eye? Lord, as we wake up in the morning, as we walk to work or campus, as we have that conversation with a new student we've never met before, or a colleague that we really struggle with, or when we sit around for dinner with friends, family, wives, husbands, would you help us to see them through the cross? Would you help us to serve them? Would you help us to follow your guidance? We thank you for your Spirit that he lives in us. We thank you for your word. We just pray that that you would guide us, you'd lead us into action, you'd make us more Christ-like, Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.